Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The sun rose, the sun set. Hold on. Breaking news here on Wretched Radio. Oh, this is indeed very big. I'm sorry, but the sun is not going to rise tomorrow, nor is it going to set. You may want to start looking out for a black hole in the universe because it's ready to go. How do I know this?
How do
breaking
you know
news?
This?
Thank you for asking, because something is bigger than God. Don't know if you heard the breaking news story, but Josh Harris has decided to kiss nothing goodbye. Why? Because, well, he was never a believer in the first place, but he has decided to recant his Christian faith, which means the universe is done. Josh Harris is the first man to be bigger, stronger, and more powerful than the God who says, "He who began a good work in you is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Not going to happen anymore. Josh was the one who was able to get out of his salvation. Don't you see? The intercessory work of Jesus Christ failed because of Josh Harris denouncing his faith. The intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, not strong enough for Josh Harris. The Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our salvation, it was broken by Josh Harris, who lost his faith. And if you believe that, then the universe is not going to continue to run on schedule. The seasons won't change. And this whole place is going to go kafritz. If man is more powerful than God. Don't know if you've heard the news. Josh Harris, he kissed dating goodbye when he was 12, something like that. And a very popular evangelical. However, he kind of ducked out of the limelight to go up to Regent's College in Canada. He recently announced that he and his wife were separating. Best of friends, of course. You know how that is. Best friends getting divorced like that. And now, claiming he's all done believing in Jesus Christ, here is the announcement. Let's read it, let's understand it, and let's make sure that we do not get rocked by the announcement by Josh Harris, as many people are. Josh Harris, if he is announcing that he is no longer saved, it simply means he wasn't saved in the first place. If he is no longer a professor of the faith, he was never a possessor of the faith. This is nothing to cause you panic. This is something that Jesus warned about repeatedly, regularly. Is there an epistle that doesn't address the subject of false conversions? Jesus was on about this regularly. Teachers who would apostatize, meaning that those who went out from us were never among us to begin with. Josh Harris, he may have acted the part, but he never was in the faith genuinely. Nevertheless, here's the announcement just in case you missed it. My heart is full of gratitude. I'm learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. This week, I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. There have been some strong words. The information that was left out of our announcement is that I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. Well, that might be a popular phrase in secular circles and in postmodern discussions, but not in Christianity. The biblical phrase is falling away. He was never a part of us to begin with. Nevertheless, by all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I'm not a Christian. That's heartbreaking. Many people tell me there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. Martin Luther said the entire life of the believer should be repentance. And so he goes on to state, I've been trying to repent, but I specifically want to add to my list to the LGBTQ plus community. I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. To my Christian friends, don't worry about it. I'm happy. I'm hopeful. But I'm out. Josh Harris. What can we learn from this announcement? I'm not sure we're going to learn anything new, but I think we should be affirmed in what we better already know, or an announcement like this will wobble you, it will rock you, it will shake you to the core. God didn't lose Josh Harris. Josh was not strong enough to snatch himself from the Savior's hand. He could not have been saved if he were saved, and he is no longer a part of the fellowship of believers, then he's stronger than the God who promises, I got you. Let's begin in the book of Romans, shall we? Romans chapter 1. This is a quick ascent of Mount Everest, because that's what the book of Romans is. If the Bible is a mountain range, Mount Everest is the book of Romans. And we're going to climb to the zenith, which I think is found in chapter 8. But we begin our ascent in Romans chapter 1 in the greeting. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What does that have to do with Josh Harris? Paul starts off this gem of a book by stating, God promised salvation through Jesus Christ long ago, announced it through the prophets, and he delivered, didn't he? You can trust that what God promised in the past, he will bring to completion. Please turn now in your Bibles from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, shall we? Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, is verse 9. Having now been justified in the past, God declared you justified. It's done. God declared it in eternity. He didn't declare you justified when you were born again. He declared you justified before eternity began. That's when your salvation was completed. Is it ongoing? Of course, but it began in eternity past. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You were reconciled, therefore you're going to be saved. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. You have eternal life, not conditional life. If Josh is demonstrating that somehow there's a condition, it means he never had eternal life. You can't get yourself in, you can't get yourself out either. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You were saved. It was completed. God brought it to pass. He is going to complete it. And Josh Harris cannot stop God's work. Neither can you. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't be condemned. Oh, God declares you uncondemned. Oh, Josh wriggled out of it. Now he's condemned again. No. Not going to happen. Josh couldn't lose his faith, neither can you. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Aorist, it was that's an active voice. It's active also. Aorist, active. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, aorist, these he also called, aorist, whom he called, these he also justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Not only were you saved in eternity past, you were glorified. You're going to be glorified, but you already were. You're not going to get yourself unglorified. As it is written, this is, oh, let's do verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his son delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him freely, how will he not give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Josh Harris? Mm-mm. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and who has risen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Josh? No. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Verse 38, for I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, powers nor things present, nor things to come, height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes Josh Harris does not have the ability to separate himself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which means if he is no longer professing to be a believer, he never was a believer. Do not let Josh's announcement rock your faith. If you are in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not now, not ever. This is Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
You guys are seriously on a roll. So far, you've given away over 400,000 copies of What Time is Purple. That is amazing. Well done. But we're not finished yet, my evangelism friend. Our mission is to distribute 1 million copies of What Time is Purple to people everywhere. What Time is Purple is perfect for your atheist or agnostic friends who may have been persuaded by evolution, or for college students you know who are leaving home, or for anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. If you'd like to give away your own copies of What Time is Purple, or you're a ministry wanting to give away a whole ton of copies, visit wretched.org/purple today. That's where you can order up to 20 copies of What Time is Purple, or order 5,000 copies. It doesn't get any easier than that. Visit wretched.org/purple, and let's get to that 1 million people mark. wretched.org/purple.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Revelation. Special revelation is God's act of making himself known through direct means. In history, God has spoken directly to people like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. 2,000 years ago, he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, he reveals himself in his perfect word, the Bible. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Carl Truman was... Wow. This is wretched. That was actually harder than saying I was wrong, because Carl Truman, about 8 gazillion times smarter than I is, writing an article with the wrong headline. There it is. I just came out and said it. Carl Truman was... Please don't tell him. He could run intellectual circles around me actually faster than I can say it. Kissing Christianity Goodbye is the title of his article at firstthings.com, referring, of course, to Josh Harris, who kissed dating goodbye when he was 21, getting a publishing deal, selling a lot of books at a very early age, which some people... would say is a cautionary tale that we got to be careful how quickly we give any sort of mantle of teacher or leader to a young person or a new convert. He now has walked away from his marriage, but he didn't walk away from his faith. He didn't walk away from genuine Christianity. Thus, he did not kiss Christianity goodbye, Carl. Instead,
well, depends on how you define Christianity.
That's precisely what I'm going to do. I don't know how you Presbyterians define it, but Christianity is... Well, you're just defending your fellow Presbyterian, aren't you? That's what this is about, isn't it?
Okay, I'll settle this. I'll explain to you what Christianity really is.
Okay, I can't wait to hear this. The world is breathless. Go.
It's a... Well, here. You need one of these.
Well, it's radio.
This blue book.
Okay, yeah. It's a Bible, or is that
a Lutheran
hymnal?
Of
course.
You need your Bible, need the Book of Concord, good to go.
But not in that order. You probably need your Book of Concord, and then your Lutheran hymnal.
Just need
Westminster,
and you're good. Mm-hmm. Well, and the Bible,
because all of the 95 theses memorized? I'm just curious about that, Tony.
I don't.
Nevertheless, I define Christianity as, Christianity! He didn't kiss it goodbye, because he was never among us. He didn't depart from us. He was never a part of the genuine Christian faith. And that actually is what Carl Truman's article is all about. We haven't talked much about Josh Harris simply because I'm not Gnostic. Unlike so many evangelicals these days that seem to know what everybody else is thinking and what's going on in their heart, social justice people, I don't know what happened with Josh Harris. I don't know. And so we haven't taken any time to speculate. Carl Truman, I think... He brings some insight that is helpful for us, and I mean helpful for us. Not so much dish on Josh Harris, but that could be helpful for us. Carl Truman kissing his system away. That's exactly what he did from Carl Truman. While Harris seems to be making a clean break with his past, the style of his apostasy announcement is oddly consistent. This is going to hurt a little. With the evangelical Christianity he used to represent. He revealed he was leaving the faith with a social media post, which included a mood photograph of himself contemplating a beautiful lake. That's exact. He got kind of the side shot from behind as he's staring out into a hopeful future. The earlier announcement of his divorce used the typical postmodern jargon of journey and story. He also called his losing of his system deconstructionism. It was very postmodern-y. Truman. And both posts were designed to play to the emotions rather than the mind. Life, it would seem, continues as performance art. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't use the gifts that God has provided us for the propagation of the gospel, whether it's Instagram, texting, social media, YouTube, whatever? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean we can certainly misuse it for nefarious purposes, and we can perhaps present ourselves in a way that is more stylistic and contemporary than Christian? Carl Truman. In a sense, that is exactly how and why the YRR, which is the Young, Restless, and Reform movement, was so successful. Savvy harnessing of fashionable idioms and marketing strategies. Again, there ain't nothing wrong with being in the game. But if that is more of your content than Christ, you're going to have a problem. Exceptionally clever use of social media, large and well-organized conferences, and professional-grade websites, all fronted by attractive personalities and brilliant communicators. I can't stress this enough. There's nothing wrong with that per se. Orthodoxy, though, as performance art, that's the problem. And Josh Harris was both a product of and a player in the YRR project. In other words, there could be people who played those roles who were not qualified for leadership. The Bible defines for us the character and the qualities and the attributes of somebody who is an elder or a leader. You don't need that in social media. You need to look good. You need to communicate well. It better be well lit. You need to know the current trends of what is palatable media consumption by this particular generation. And you're in the gate. You're a leader. Write a book with the right title. Boom, you are there. But that doesn't mean that you're qualified. Back to Carl Truman. He was the product of and a major player in a wider movement that is proving increasingly problematic. Perhaps. I don't think it's the use of the tools as much as the abuse of the people who are allowed to use those tools without having qualifications and perhaps the blessing of a local church. Who's telling these people that they should be doing this, writing these articles, publishing these books? Is anybody vetting these folks? And it is seemingly becoming increasingly problematic. Here's my opinion. This is my opinion on the YRR movement. Well, I think everybody, whether you are Reformed or not, was celebrating it. Good. A lot of young people are bending conservative. That can't be a bad thing. It appears, however, it was a bit of a trendy thing. And furthermore, any sort of movement, in my estimation, that is not thoroughly defined is inevitably going to go off the rails. Inevitably. I don't have a scientific study for this. It's some observation, some experience, that when a group of people get together and say, well, you know, we're just going to disagree on a bunch of stuff, but hey, it's just about the gospel. I don't think that's enough to hold it together. Now, I don't think a coalition can keep coalescing when it's a reductionistic Christianity, when it is a mere Christianity. I don't think it's enough to sustain it, and arguments are inevitable. Splits, almost a guarantee. And in this instance, we're seeing more and more YRR leaders falling, aren't we? Back to Carl Truman. As a product, Josh was exploited by those who saw him in a marketing opportunity and consequently gave him far too much exposure and responsibility far too soon. He was used, writes Carl Truman. I wonder if any of the leading YRR lights have spent a moment reflecting about whether they and the culture they created bear any responsibility for this mess. You wonder, too, does the publisher of his book say, you know, maybe we didn't do this as thoughtfully as we should have and as biblically as we could have? They returning any money from I Kiss Dating Goodbye? As a player, writes Truman, Harris might be qualified to do the evangelical church one last favor. Oh, this is good. He can expose the behind-the-scenes shenanigans, the money made by at least some of the leading lights, and the power wielded by an unaccountable few of big evangelicalism. They would seem a more important contribution. That would seem a more important contribution than emotive talk of personal journeys, gobbledygook about repentance detached from any notion of God and the continuation of life as performance art. The body count in the YRR leadership is already high. Harris might be able to ensure that the leaders who are left will operate with more humility, transparency, and integrity in the future. Zing. We certainly hope so. One last note on Josh Harris. This was written by a man who knew him well. You're probably familiar with Mike Ferris, leader in the homeschool movement. Knew him well, wrote him a letter. You've walked away from your marriage. That's grievous. It's worse that you walked away from your faith. But some insight, I thought that was helpful. What you have said yourself can be fairly summarized as this, Josh. You thought your faith and your marriage were based on formulas. They never went deeper than that. Jesus says about people like you in the last day of judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. You know that this means you never actually knew him. You know that this means you were immersed in the culture, but you weren't in Christ. You never actually knew Jesus. It gives me heartache to say these things to you, and Jesus will take no pleasure in pronouncing those words in judgment on you or anyone else. You haven't walked away from a relationship with Jesus. You walked away from a culture that you were raised in. So, you are left, Josh, with a decision. Jesus still loves you, and so do countless others, and I will love you no matter what. Jesus is real. He doesn't want you to return to your prior formulas. He wants you to come to him for the first time and learn to love. Let's pray that Josh Harris does. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Proverbs is a collection of memorable sayings meant to encourage wisdom for godly living. Each proverb is to be understood on its own, and then in light of the rest of the book, and finally the whole Bible. When you desire wisdom, look to the Book of Proverbs, which reminds us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, my world, my world.
Indeed it is. This is Wretched Radio. Just use that quote in a new booklet that I'm writing. Todd, tell us more about it. It's called 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. The issue of suicide, it's just pandemic. It's everywhere. And people don't know what to do with these thoughts of sadness and depression and hopelessness. And here sits the Christian church with an opportunity to re-enchant the world with a holistic gospel. Want to be careful with this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus died for sinners. Period. That's the gospel. If you'll repent and put your trust in God's beloved Son, he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will inherit eternal life because of the resurrected Messiah, Jesus Christ. The end. But the gospel has a lot of benefits, doesn't it? The gospel goes about reversing the effects of the fall on us. All of creation groans. And when it says all of creation, that includes you and me. Our brains are broken because of the fall. We suffer from sin. We suffer from the curse. Our thinking is wrong, and it needs reprogramming. And that is what God will do for a saved Christian. He will begin the process of rewiring your brain. I got to work on this part of the booklet. I'll be honest with you, because it involved a computer. And all I know is how to push some buttons and then call my kids when I've got problems.
Well, first you get the stack of punch cards, and then you make sure that they're in the right order. Oh, wait.
Snap.
Wow. That's a little harsh, Joey.
I'm just surprised you got it. Okay, no, I admit that was harsh.
Do you see the line behind you, Joey? No, because it's too far. You crossed it way, way back there. Steve Jobs is to Apple what God is to you. Steve Jobs is to Apple what God is to you. Steve Jobs created the Apple computer. Now, go ahead, try to run non-Apple software on the Steve Jobs design computer. And how's that going to work out for you? Would it be Microsoft? Does Microsoft run on Apple?
No, it does not. Well, it can. There is a certain amount of cross compatibility, but it's something that has to be.
All right, Dell. Dell. What software wouldn't run on an Apple? Whatever.
Yeah, the short answer is yes. Windows doesn't run on Apples.
Okay, you're running Windows on the Apple. What's going to happen? It's not going to run right. Why? Because Steve Jobs didn't write the computer to accept that software. They're not compatible. It doesn't work. God made you. What is God's software? Well, it's found basically revealed in the Bible. So everything that is true, everything that is right, everything that is just, everything that is holy, everything that is worthy of praise, that's God's software. And what have we been doing as a rule? We have not been operating on the manufacturer's specified software. We've been importing a different program. And it's typically going to be the world system or false religion or some lie that is not from God's program. We need new software. We need a reboot and reprogramming. And that's what God does once he saves somebody. Please note, God doesn't fix our brains, then we get saved. That is not the order of affairs. He changes our believing, then he progressively goes about changing our thinking. And that is what we all suffer from. That is our problem. That is our malady. Now, what does that have to do with the Wicked Witch of the West? Well, in the booklet that I'm writing, and I'm trying to get done with it. I really am. I've been working really, really hard on it. Friel, you don't lift boulders for a living. Quit your whining. Been working on finishing this up because I'm trying to show how the person who is depressed or suicidal is running on the wrong software. And you need to start by completely getting saved. Then you've got to change your believing. Then God will reprogram you progressively so that you're operating the way that he designed you, so that you do not have sad thoughts, joyless thoughts, hopeless thoughts, anxious thoughts, troubled thoughts, angry thoughts, sinful thoughts. He'll progressively fix those things. But the starting place is recognizing I've been chasing after the wrong thing. I've been believing in the wrong promises. The world system has lied to me. I reject it, and I believe God and his word and his promises. And the comparison is with the world system, who is constantly telling you, hey, do it this way. And then, just like Charlie Brown, you get the football pulled out from underneath you. You believe it. You land on your back, and you are depressed. You are sad. You are worried. You are anxious. And then what does the world come along and say? Well, you didn't do it quite right. Maybe try it this way. In fact, do it more often. And so the very lie that landed you flat on your back is repeddled by the same world system that lied to you in the first place as the cure. The world system that sold you a lie that caused you grief and misery simply repackages and repeddles the exact same lie under the guise, oh, this'll make you feel better.
Oh, my world, my world.
And that is why the Wicked Witch of the West is quoted in 13 Reasons to Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons to Live, which will be available, I'm told, in September. I hope. But that is not what we were going to discuss here on Wretched Radio. Instead, would like to share with you some stories of what's going on in our world. From the New York Times. Wow, did you read the article that Phil Johnson posted by any chance? Oh, man, Scylla. It was about a Harvard professor. The guy lives in Harvard land, somewhere in Boston, I suppose, in this Victorian, just exactly what you'd expect from a Harvard professor. And Phil Johnson titled this very, 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 very long New York Times article. This is basically, this article captures everything that is wrong with our world. Did you read it? Oh, I just had to like swipe through it because I couldn't. I read the first few paragraphs and it's like, okay, I get the point. This is a mess. This guy's life is a complete botched up mess. But it went, and I'd stop and read a little, swipe up, swipe and read a little bit, swipe and read a little bit. And basically, as I recall from the story in the New York Times, the professor was at a hardware store, some store, and a woman who claimed to be from Paris, said she's from out of town, asked if he knew where something was. He said no. She said, you sure are a good-looking man. He said, sorry, I'm married, which was a lie because he's actually living with his divorced wife with their two kids in their Victorian house as he's a professor in Boston and she's an attorney general. But that was the earlier swipe, yeah. And he decides to go out for coffee with her. And what do you know? She's a lesbian, but they're intimate together. But that was kind of a problem because the depression medication he's on makes it a challenge for him to actually partake of that gift that should only be done in the covenant of marriage. She ends up, as I recall, getting pregnant, even though it probably wasn't from him. Swipe, swipe, swipe. Somehow a transgendered person gets involved in it. Swipe, swipe, swipe. And then there's another guy involved who gets the girl pregnant again. And on, and now there's a lawsuit. He loses his job. On and on it goes. And it's like, Phil, I couldn't stand the story, but you captured it perfectly. It just personified so much of what is wrong with our world. New York Times article number 2. New York Times, all the news that's fit to print. To make it to the moon, women have to escape Earth's gender bias. Everything in space carries the legacy of Apollo. It was designed by men for men. Not deliberately for men, perhaps, but women were not allowed in the astronaut program until the late 70s, and none flew until Sally Ride became the first American woman in space in 1983. By this point, the space program was built around male bodies. Wow. So the space program won't be any good until we get rid of the gender biases, and then women can participate just like men can or something. Now, forget the safety of it. See, back in the old days, men used to take risks on behalf of women. That's just gone flying right out the doors. Physical demands, well, apparently those go flying right out the doors too. So we just need to get rid of our gender bias. We just need to get rid of genders. That's what I think. I just think we need to get rid of genders.
Seems to be the goal.
Seems to be. Scientists are conducting experiments into male uterus transplants. That's right. That's just enough of that article right there.
Yeah, could you burn that? And
hey, we've gone absolutely bonkers. Please note, it's only going to get bonkier. That's right, bonkier. That's the comparative form of bonkers. Bonkier. Why? Post-Christian world, post-Christian thinking, post-Christian behavior. If it's anti-God, anti-Christ, they will embrace it. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for being here today. Always glad when you spend part of your day listening to us here at Wretched Radio. And thank you for supporting our millennial initiative. The whole idea is to get Wretched in front of this lost younger generation. And to do this, we're going to get Wretched on more streaming services and more social media platforms, so that Wretched.org won't be the only place you can find full episodes of Wretched. Would you, could you partner with us to help us get the gospel to this younger generation through the Millennial Initiative? Go to Wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And help us get the gospel in front of more people. Wretched.org/donate. Oh, before I forget, do please follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you very much. And thank you very much to our Wretched Monthly Gospel partners who make all of this possible. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts, it's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst a preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called God and Savior. If Jesus were only human, his death could not have paid our debt. But Jesus is both man and God, able to represent us, yet able to bear the wrath of the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What a world! What a world. This is Wretched Radio. Talked about an email that I received last week that might be worth your consideration in light of the New York Times article suggesting we got to get rid of gender bias in the NASA program so that women can make it to the moon. I guess to make it to the moon, women have to escape Earth's gender bias. Now, why is it that that program was dominated by males for so long? Could there have been an attitude of condescension? Yes. Yes, there could have. I mean, that's sinful. But after all, this is a planet filled with sinners, so I would never say, no, 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 it had nothing to do with sexism. It may have, but it was also a different era. It was generally accepted by our culture that men would play the risk-taker role for the betterment of society, for women, children, and men also. That was just the accepted norm. That's simply changed. Now, the question, of course, for us as Christians is, how do we respond to that? Received this email from a Mrs. Johnson, and I just thought this was so fascinating and forces us to consider, what is the era that I'm living in, and how am I going to respond to a culture that is moving away from Christian norms as fast as Joey, Tony,
the speed of
give
light.
Give them the metaphor. As you can do better than the speed of light, can't you? Faster! Oh, I've got this.
Isn't the speeding bullet more powerful than the
faster,
locomotive?
Faster! Hold on, I think I got one. Faster than Ken Ham would run away from an old Earth sermon. What I got for you, right there.
I'm not sure Ken would run away, though, would he? He'd probably
jump into the fray.
Have to fix it, yeah.
That is true. Dear Mr.
Faster
Mr.
than Supergirl getting home to get muffins out of the oven.
Wow. In yesteryear, it was considered the norm for men to show deference to women, such as opening the door for her, tipping his hat, offering to pay for her meals, standing for her to sit on the train, offer to carry her bags, pull out her chair, etc., etc. Okay, now, this is sort of speculative, but nevertheless, why were those things done? What informed those social norms? And I think in our Western civilization that the Bible mostly, I'm not saying everybody was saved, but mostly informed the thinking that men are stronger, and I think we can all agree on that, right? That there is a stronger and a weaker, and that the stronger should do things that would make it easier or better for the weaker. Furthermore, standing up when a lady entered the room, it was to show deference. It was to show respect. It wasn't to be somehow derogatory in our attitude toward women. It was an honorable thing to do. A lady is in the room. That's a form of honor, not a form of dishonor. Where did that come from? I suspect mostly from a Christian mindset. Now, the letter continues. My father-in-law, on a recent visit, opened the topic of social norms. Let's just stop for a moment. Social norms. What are those? They are cultural things that we have concocted and basically agreed to as this is the way we're kind of going to do things around here. This is the style of clothing. This is the way we're going to behave. These are the principles that we operate under. They're social norms, and they can look different in different cultures. And neither culture can be sinning because they are just that. They're norms. They're not biblical commandments. We need to remember that. Back to the father-in-law. They open the topic of social norms and practicing politeness, saying it was unnecessary and likely inappropriate to practice older standards, citing they were from a bygone era where women were lower-class citizens and often didn't have their own means. Okay, I reject that. Nevertheless, there would have been men paying for the meal, say, on a date because, perhaps, that women were making less then. That is indeed possible. And that men were predominantly the breadwinners making more, and it was just an act of kindness, not an act of pity or charity per se. Nevertheless, that is a bygone era, isn't it? I remember once taking the time to open a door for a young lady, and she literally, she stopped, and I went, oh, please, go ahead. Ugh. She literally, she made a noise, like she was disgusted with me. Why? Because social norms are changing. And the problem is we live in a transition time. So now, Christian, what do we do in this transition time? How do we respond to this? Back to Mrs. Johnson. I grew up with these things as a standard and found that honoring my gender, being treated as special for being a lady and not just one of the boys, to be a beautiful way of expressing appreciation for my gender. Even today, I'm thrilled when a man tips his hat or nods his head in passing simply because he notices a lady. In conversation with my hubby later, the conclusion was reached. There is no biblical reason to undergird these practices unless the woman is your own wife. Well, then, is that where we're at? So, gentlemen, don't hold the door for ladies anymore. If you see a woman struggling with a package, she's on her own. Don't offer any form of politeness because it's not a biblical command. Only your wife should receive that kind of treatment. Is that where we're at?
Did you ever try that? If you're honest with yourself, it feels wrong to ignore something like that.
But that could be simply because you're trained culturally. That's just what you've practiced for decades.
Innate.
You think so?
I do.
All right. So what do we do now, Tony? The culture rejects it.
I still open doors, so I don't know what to tell you.
All right. And what if you get the same woman that I had? Ugh. Chauvinist.
Well, I'd call it a plus, but...
Everything in me, writes Mrs. Johnson, says that accepting the current culture standard of politeness, in other words, if you wouldn't do it for a man, don't do it for a woman, treat all people the same regardless of gender is not a beautiful standard for the Christian to strive for. I agree with that. But without a biblical standard to treat all women with deference, rather than just a man's own wife, I was stumped as to whether to teach our sons to give women social deference and our daughters to graciously accept the courtesy, or would I follow the social norms, teach my daughters to pay for their half and my sons to treat women and men completely the same in every social setting? Well, the times, they are a-changing. How would I raise my kids? What do I think we do? We are in a transition time. So I think we need to accept that. This is another sign, in my opinion, of a post-Christian culture where the whole gender blurring, it's just everybody's the same. There's no deference. There's no consideration. There's no acknowledgement that there's any sort of difference of a stronger and weaker. That is just saying that. These could get you kicked off the YouTube machine these days. So I think we need to recognize that. Should we continue doing it for our spouses? Absolutely, in my opinion. What about for women at church, my fellow believers? Absolutely. What about you're in public and you're going to whatever building or campus or office? Do you do it there? I think the answer is I think you should try to demonstrate that. I don't think it's a sin to not do it, frankly. And I wouldn't even say if our culture somehow there's a hashtag don't open the door for me, you jerk movement. And okay,
we won't open the doors any. Okay, if that's what you want, I don't think we need to feel like we're sinning in that. If the world is actually offended by our behavior, then I think we just stop it. But this, yet to me, again, is another opportunity to show the world something different. We've seen the changing of our culture just change so rapidly. Now, part of it is J-curve. You know, it's been going on, postmodernism. At the age of the Enlightenment, it started. It gets into postmodernism, radical feminism, the free love movement in the 60s. Well, all of a sudden, boom, it's like everything's just falling apart. Everybody's going bonkers. And I think that the social media, the internet, the speed at which we are able to receive information and disseminate it has caused the rapid change, downward change of our culture. And if that's true, is it possible, maybe, that as the culture gets so sick of it and they see us Christians acting in a way where we open the door for our wife? You stand up when she gets up from the table? You hold her chair? You carry heavy things for her? You protect her? You show deference to her? I wonder if the world will get increasingly sick of its sin and tired of its worldview bringing nothing but sadness, hopelessness, depression, and suicide, and start to look at Christianity and those weird Christians that actually do those old-fashioned things, and they start asking about the reason for the hope that lies within us. And I keep thinking about Owen Strand's new book, which is coming out soon, Reenchanting the World. Do we have a chance to start being such a peculiar people? The world getting increasingly tired of its dead-end worldview will start looking to Christianity and going, all right, that's it. I want to know. How should you raise your kids? I think show deference to the ladies. If the world hates it, well, you'll just have to cope with that. But let's use it as an opportunity for evangelism, even as the world increasingly shuns such archaic ideas and hates us for it. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.